Bibles, please turn to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. Let me get there. Isaiah chapter number 9 and verse number 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9. It's in the Old Testament, very familiar portion of Scripture. You'll hear it. When you hear it, you'll recognize it and go, oh, yes, yes, yes. Isaiah chapter number 9 and verse number 6. If you found it, say amen.
Amen.
All right, so let's follow along. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and establish it. And he'll do it with justice and with justice from henceforth for even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, let's open in prayer and let's focus. Father, we love you. I need your help tonight, this morning. God, I can't seem to get in track. Father, help us as we focus upon your word. Strengthen us today in our understanding of who Jesus is. And let us rejoice in your love for us that transcends time and our failings, especially our sin. Bless us, O God. And if there's one among us who's lost, may they be saved. In Christ's name, amen. The reason I brought the hymn book up, I was reading through this section of Scripture, and I was told that, that this was the inspiration for the song, What Child Is This? And it was written by William Chatterton Dix. You'll find it on page 81. And it was written in 1865 in Glasgow, Scotland. And I was shocked to find out it is the most popular Christmas song in America. Now, you need to think about that for a second, because it was written, 35, give another 100, okay, 135 plus 23, somebody quick is 158. Okay, you're supposed to know these things. Oh, yeah, yeah, it's like 158 years ago, and it's still the most popular Christmas song in the United States of America. I mean, how many of you have been listening to Christmas music already? Huh? I started listening November 1st. Anybody started listening before that? Before that. Oh, okay. You guys meet me on that one. Okay. All right. I mean, I love Christmas music. But to think this song in the United States of America today, it is still the most popular Christmas song, the most requested, the most downloaded on iTunes and every other platform today. And it was inspired by Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Now, I was reading through the Christmas story over the past several weeks, and I've read through Matthew, I've read through Luke, I also read through John. You think, what Christmas story? Well, it starts with the beginning of time. And then John 3 tells us why God sent his son. That's Christmas. That's what Christmas is about. I've been reading it for weeks now, and I just would put myself in Mary and Joseph's place and think to myself, man, children change everything. You that haven't had children, you don't understand what we're trying to say, but the rest of us, yeah, it was just you and your husband, and everything was fine, and then baby comes along, and now everything's changed. You used to be impulsive and spontaneous, and now you can't leave home without a plan. And you used to have all these cute little purses, and then you had to go to a diaper bag. Now that my kids are grown, I miss the diaper bag. She always had Band-Aids and snacks and baby wipes. Can I get an amen? I mean, babies change everything. Now you need like a U-Haul when you want to go home for vacation, right? And you sleep differently now that babies are here. When my youngest was like 2, I hadn't slept through the night since the day he was born. And I still get up. I still can't sleep through the night. And I asked my mother, I said, Mom, how old does a kid got to get before you stop worrying about him? And she said, how old are you? I said, I'm 30. She says, I'll let you know. Right? Children change everything. For good, for the good. Praise God. We love kids. And we honestly wanted more than the Lord allowed us to have. We like kids. We love having a house full of them. But you not only sleep differently, you buy things differently. How many of you, when your kids were little, you had a pacifier in every car and in almost every room, right? Now it's reading glasses. I buy extra ones and I stash them. I got Mrs. Mix's, she needs those reading glasses. I have lost my glasses on vacation, so now I have a set in my truck console, her truck console, my big backpack, my small backpack, and I got them everywhere. But that's how it was for baby pacifiers. We would have one in every car glove box. We'd have them in the diaper bag. I'd carry them with me in my backpack. Why? Just in case. Because have you ever been without a baby pacifier? Man, you'll tackle somebody for one if you have to, because a child changes everything. You know, you're college educated, but sometimes you babble like an idiot, right? Trying to get their attention, right? You're constantly barraging them with no. And you're come on. Huh? You had to update your LinkedIn profile to a new skill set. You've become a diaper sniffer, right? You know why? Because the dipstick method is nasty, right? But you do that. Sometimes you do the peekaboo, and that's when you get hit. And 7th century. Now, you understand, we're just read Isaiah. And I put myself in the mindset of what it would be like to be Joseph and Mary. You know, I remember what it was like for us. That even though we planned and we prepared, things didn't always go the way we thought they would. But this was written, Isaiah 9 was written 7 centuries before the cradle rocked and the star shone and the wise men gave, before the shepherds worshiped and the angels sang. Isaiah dipped his prophetic pen in inspired ink and wrote this centerpiece. This is the very centerpiece of Christmas. Before it ever happened. That's 2,700 years ago. And we're still reading it today. Because it's the point of Christmas. I have wonderful Christmas memories. I hope you do too. Christmas memories of family and friends and gifts and decorations and desserts and activities. Playing in the snow up north where we're from. But this is the centerpiece of Christmas. And it wasn't until I trusted the Lord as my Savior that it made any sense. That Christmas wasn't just about decorations, although decorations are wonderful. It isn't just about gifts, although gifts are wonderful. He's the reason why we decorate. He's the reason why we give gifts. It says in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." He was walking in the past. That's true. Isaiah lived 700 years BC, but he was looking toward the future and he was giving us good news for the present. He wrote the single greatest event in human history 700 years before it happened. It's wonderful that we have walked on the moon. It's wonderful that we're planning to walk on Mars, but the greatest human event in all history is that God walked on this planet. And that's why the birth of Jesus Christ is such a big deal. You realize that when God sent his son, he split time. I'm not making a joke. Everything was before Christ. Everything is after the advent of the divine. That's what BC and AD stand for. BC is before Christ. Before the common era is just another way for politicians and scientists and social morons to take Christ out of it. But BC stands for before Christ, and AD stands for the advent of the divine. Anno Domingo, it's the advent of the divine. You understand that? God came and split time. We measure everything now from that moment. People, families who have house fires, tragic, terrible events, will measure things from that moment. Guys, one of the reasons why I haven't bought another motorcycle is because everybody I know has always had a wreck and they measured time from that wreck. Was that before the wreck or after, honey? I can't remember. And they'll say, we had a boat. Well, when was that? Well, that was before I had the wreck. Jesus Christ came. God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son and it split time. And now we measure everything from this pivotal moment. And this is the best time of the year to have these conversations with people because you can talk to them, and they're not offended. I mean, it's Christmas. So what child is this? Well, this was a child that was given. Look at chapter 9, verse 6. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Now, there's two thoughts here. One speaks of his humanity, because Jesus is 100% man. A child is born. But the other one speaks of his divinity, because he is not just 100% man. He is 100% God. Now, you must understand, the cults teach that he was man first, and that through the help of another deity, he became God. No, that's a lie. Jesus has always been God. He's always been. Before the angels sang and before the shepherds came and saw before the manger, Jesus was God. God incarnate, and he revealed himself to Abraham and to Jacob. He came and talked to Gideon. He talked to Samson's parents. You understand, he is God, but he's also man. See, as man, he can represent us to God, and as God, he could represent God to us, and in this one human being, this one divine person, we are reconciled. He is the mediator. He's the one who has negotiated our peace through his blood. It says a child is born and a son is given. The first one, a child is born, tells us that he's the son of man. But the second one says he's the son of God. The first one says a child is born. It tells of his earthly beginning. But a son is given. That tells us of his eternal being. One tells us that he was the babe of Bethlehem. The other, that he is the King of glory. This is who Jesus is. It speaks of his eternal deity. He was born to live with us. And as a son, he was given to die for us. But as eternal deity, that means this child of man, born Jesus, is also the Son of God. You know, the one verse that everybody remembers as a kid is John 3:16. You see it everywhere. You hear about it. I mean, the In-N-Out Burger people have it on their cups and on their napkins. It's on all kinds of different advertisements. John 3:16. Tim Tebow, when he debuted in football, he put 3:16 on his cheeks. It was the most downloaded and Googled. It was the most Googled search for a week because nobody knew what that meant. Wanting to find out about John 3:16. For, that means because. Because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's Christmas gift to the world was a person of deity wrapped in the package of humanity. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he did not begin there. Something has to exist before it can be given. R.G. Lee said Jesus Christ is the only person born who at the moment of his birth was older than his mother and as old as his father. In verse 18 of John 1, it says that he hath declared him, that God the Father declared himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is deity translated into humanity. That's why Colossians 2:9 says that in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwell. His earthly humanity is seen in the fact that the Son was given and he came in the form of a child that was born. Look at this here in Isaiah 9. The Son was given by the Heavenly Father, but he was born to an earthly mother. This great truth of Christmas that Jesus is God in the flesh. That's why in Isaiah 7, if you just turn back a page, look at Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. We know from the book of Matthew, that means God with us. So Isaiah wrote this 7 centuries before Jesus' birth. The Pharisees, who claimed to know the word, should have seen. You realize there's an entire group of Israelis who get paid by the government to study the Torah. This is in their Torah, that God would come. God would come in human flesh. He would come. You know the song, O Come All Ye Faithful. The last stanza goes, Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning, Jesus, to thee all glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. The concept that we worship, and the whole point of Christmas is the fact that God came to earth to die for us. It's the whole reason he came. Remember his mission statement in Luke 19:10 is, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. The purpose he came. John Phillips said, the great mystery of the manger is that God should be able to translate deity into humanity without discarding the deity or distorting the humanity. I mean, let's face it. Put yourself in Mary and Joseph's shoes. If an unwed mother came to you and said, you know, I, what's in me is conceived by the Holy Ghost, would you believe it? Yes, you'd believe it if you saw the angel. But if you were just people in the town, you'd be like, come on, she's delusional. This doesn't happen. Yeah, but if you'd have saw the angel sneak out of the house, you'd been like, if angels sang and a star appeared at his birth, if it was foretold thousands of years before it happened, if her son had the power over the wind and the waves and the disease, if he were slain and rose again and had 500 witnesses, I think, yes, we would believe. If he ascended from earth to heaven and his disciples numbered in the millions throughout the centuries, yes, I'd believe it. Why did it happen? Why did God have to come to earth? Because you and I couldn't get to heaven. We couldn't get to him. He had to come to us and bridge the gap. Infinite God who became an infant. And that's why it was necessary for eternal deity to become a part of earthly humanity. As I said, as a human, he could represent us to God. And as God, he could represent us to man. And in him, we could be reconciled to God. That's the whole point of his coming. See, you and I are sinners. We forget that sometimes because we try to measure ourselves against other people around us. And if you look, you can find somebody who's more wicked than you. It's easy. You can find people who you judge to be worse than you. The problem is when we judge ourselves in relationship to God, all of us are unworthy. And that is why God sent his son. Remember, John 3:16 says, for God so loved, because God loved you. That's why he gave. See, that's what Christmas is about. It's about God's love. The infinite became an infant. Because our sins are against an infinite holy God, there is an infinite consequence. And because the proper punishment for them is infinite, but we are finite, we can't experience infinite punishment in a finite period of time. It takes eternity for us to experience the punishment. So God planned a substitute who could bear infinite punishment in a finite period of time. So the infinite himself came to earth and do that. And his payment could be infinite. Jesus' blood is still covering our sins. Jesus' death is still being credited to us. Jesus' perfect life is still being credited to you and I. God, there's no time limit here. If you've trusted the Lord as your Savior, you are not only kept, you're saved, but you're also kept by the power of God. This is the child that brings joy to the heart of all men. Now, he's got many names, that's for sure. Here's Jesus, there's Jesus Christ, there's the Lord, there's Master and Savior. He has many titles. Christ means the Anointed One, King of Kings, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Rose of Sharon, the Bright and Morning Star. But in this passage, Isaiah gave us four special names that this child will be called. And in each one of these names here in Isaiah 9 represents a way this child will bring joy to us who grieve. He heals the hurting and saves the sinner. Look at verse 6 again. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. He is full of wonder, miraculous and astonishing. Everyone was in awe of the things he said and the things he could do. They would say, never man spake like this man spake. In John 3, Nicodemus, the most religious man in the world that you could find, he came to Jesus and said, you got to be from God. No man can do these miracles. He was wonderful. He made you wonder. He made you full of wonder. It actually says in John 21 that the world could not contain the books if you were to write everything he did and said. The second word is counselor. Today, people are looking for answers to life's problems, but he is the counselor. In Isaiah 28 and 29, it says he is the one who gives us real truth, not our truth versus their truth, but truth, the absolute, unashamed, unwavering truth that is God. In 1 Corinthians 1:24, the Bible says that Jesus is the wisdom of God. And if the world would listen to this counselor, many... I'm telling you, God has the answer for all of our problems. He really does. Now look at that next word, though. It says here, not only wonderful counselor, it says the mighty God. Isaiah wrote this. They should have known who he'd be. As wonderful, he can give us joy. As a counselor, he can tell us what's right. But as the mighty God, he can empower us to do right.
That's right.
You know, you don't have the ability in yourself to do right. You know? You can't forgive like you should. You can't love like you should. You can't do right like you should. It takes God to empower us to do it. As mighty God, he's in control over the universe. He is mighty in his presence, and that's why we call him omnipresent. He's mighty in his power. That's why we refer to him as omnipotent. He's mighty in his perception. That's why we refer to him as omniscient. Look at the next phrase. It says, the everlasting Father. In the Hebrew mindset, the word father denoted the source or the progenitor of all things, the provider of all things. So Jesus is not only God, he's the creator and master of all things. In Hebrews 1 and verse 8, the Bible says that we should listen to what the Father said about his Son, that he created everything, that he's the one that God sent. Well, in Revelation, it says he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. He's the source. That's why when Jesus said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. So Jesus is the eternal Lord who brought into this world eternal light, that he might give unto this world eternal life and bathe this world in eternal love. Look at that last phrase. He's the Prince of Peace. You realize there's not going to be political peace on this planet until Jesus sits on his throne. They're never going to be. Wednesday night, I was telling you about the Freethinker Society and the secular humanism groups that are trying to create like a church for atheists and humanists. And all of their ideals make sense. Of course, they plagiarized a bunch of it from the Bible. But the one thing they keep losing sight of is you cannot get away from the fact that man is inherently sinful. That even with all the resources at your disposal and all the education and all the world's knowledge at your fingertips, it's still not going to get better because man is sinful. You can give them education, but they're still sinful. You can give them resources, but they're still sinful. You can give them universal health care and a universal income, and you can help them physically. But they'll still burn for eternity, and they'll still mess it up while they're here. Why? Because we're sinners. Because no matter what I get, I'm going to want more, because my flesh is never satisfied with a little. The world's problems cannot be fixed socially until they're first fixed spiritually. Then and only then, when God rules and reigns in the heart of mankind, in each person's heart, do you see a difference? This is also the child that will govern. Look at this. And the government will be upon his shoulders. It'll be a universal government. You go down to verse 7, it says, and the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice. There's no loopholes in Christ's law. When he sits on the throne, there's going to be no twisting of the words. There's going to be no arguments of semantics in front of a judge. No, it's what Jesus said, and that's it. It'll be a universal government. The first time he came, he was in a cradle, but now he'll wear a crown when he comes back. The first time Jesus came, that's why we celebrate Christmas, he came to redeem. But the next time Jesus comes, it will be to rule the world. The first time he came to hang on a tree, the next time he will sit upon a throne. And today his kingdom is internal in the hearts of us who know him. This is where he rules now. But it's also eternal because he's going to rule on the universal throne. Zechariah 14:9 says he's that the Lord will be king over all the earth. But in verse 7, it says it'll be an unending government, that when he comes, there's no term limit. I want you to think about that for just a second. I've lived through several economic downturns. Have you? You know what I'm talking about? Right? Remember the tech crash of the 90s? Remember that? You remember I remember when it was bad under Carter. Do you guys remember that time? I've been through a few of those economic downturns. I've been through a few times when we had great markets and everything was great and interest rates were low and the economy was strong. I've lived through them all. You realize when Jesus sits on the throne, there is no up and down. It'll be right and righteous all the time. It says that the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. That's Daniel 2 and verse 44. Christ won't be voted into office the second time he comes, nor will he be voted out. He's not coming to take sides. He will not be riding the Republican elephant or the Democratic donkey. He'll be riding a white horse in holiness, righteousness, and godliness. And he will come and establish his kingdom. When you think of how babies change everything, this one child has changed the world for eternity. Now, he hasn't sat on the throne yet, but he's supposed to be sitting on the one here. Have you trusted the Lord as your Savior? Well, you know, I've always believed. No. When did you trust him as your Savior? See, the choice is still ours. Why didn't God take us all to heaven the minute we got saved? Because we're here to do his will. Somebody told you about the Savior, and you believed. Think about it. Somebody made sure you got the information. Why? Because God wanted you to make a choice. He already chose. I want you to think about that for a second. That God, in his infinite wisdom, already chose and said, I am going to send a Savior. Even before Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and plunged humanity into death, he said, I'm going to send a Savior. That's why he's referred to as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And God fulfilled that promise in the baby we call Christ. That's why he came. He didn't come to set up a utopia. He didn't come to give us the great teachings and wisdom, although they are great and they are wise. That's not the purpose. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. Why was this child born? To save us. Why was this son given? So that we would know the Father. He was given to show the glory of God. He was given to share the grace of God. He was there to send the goodness of God. To us, this child of hope is born. To us, this son was given. You're the reason he came. Have you trusted him as your Savior? When? When did that happen? Where were you when you called upon him and believed? I remember as a child going to church on Christmas, and they had these big statues that was of the Nativity. And each of the older men in the church would, as he would read the story, they'd bring out these big statues and they would replay it in front of us. And us little kids, we'd sit and we'd be in awe because there were these huge statues. But in the middle was the baby. And all of the statues pointed their faces toward that one child. Everyone came, and all of the congregation, I was enamored with this as a child. I was sitting like these right here, and I'd be like, look at that. They're all looking at the child. Why? Because he came for us. See, when you trust Christ as your Savior, his sinless life is credited to you as if you lived it. His death in our place is credited to you. That's what Romans 3:22 says. For the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For unto us, I guess that's the greatest thought right there, that two-letter word, for unto us, a child is born. And unto us, a son is given. See, God doesn't want your stuff. God doesn't want your things. He doesn't want your money. God don't need any of it. What God is doing is offering you a free gift and a choice. That's what Christmas means. And at this time of the year, everyone around us, they understand what we're talking about. And they're a little more open to have these conversations, especially when you say, so what are you going to do this Christmas? Do you have plans? And then they ask you, we're doing this. What are you going to do? You just got an open door to say, well, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to be at the candlelight service. I'm going to try to bring some friends that really don't know what it means, what Christmas means. Would you come? Would you come be with me? Would you come and hear the Christmas story? It's not just about we give presents because Christ gave presents. God gave his present to us. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. And you know, it's this time of year that we give gifts and we also try to show his love. See, just as God gave us his love in the person of Christ, we're to give our love to others so that they can see Christ through us. How's that working? How's that working for you? See, Christmas so many times is a task list. We got to buy this, this, and this, and we've got to get so-and-so a present, and we get burdened with the idea of we've got to make a dinner, and we've got to come up with this, and I haven't got an idea for a side dish, or what are we going to do? Are we going to invite this person or that person, or, oh, I hope Uncle Fester doesn't show up and ruin everything. And Christmas becomes a task list. Christmas becomes a drudgery in the fact that we're giving ourselves to people rather than recognizing it was God who gave of himself to us. Take this time of the year and instead of making Christmas a task list, make Christmas an opportunity to share Christ. Talk to people on the bus. Talk to people at the bus stop. I talk to the folks down there at 7-Eleven. You know they actually listen to you down there? They're sweet and kind folks. You go down there and talk to them about Jesus. I do. I'll talk to people wherever I'm at. And it's this time of the year when they're open to it. Why? Because a son was given. A child was born. And God's love for you is the reason. Have you received him? Does everyone in your family receive him? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. What child is this? Oh, he was the child born to a human mother. He was the divine son that came and was given for our sins. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. Father, you loved us first before we ever knew you. You loved us. And God, all we can do is say, I love you back. We're so astounded that you would give your son for us. Jesus, we are thankful that you would come and obey your Father and die in our place, for we are not worthy. We're just sinners. Thank you for rising again. Thank you for the free gift of salvation. Thank you that we can receive this and be kept eternally. And Father, we praise you because no one loves us like that but you. We don't even know how. But, Father, we received it. We are thankful. And now, Father, we ask that you would give us the courage to share this truth with others. In the next few moments, Father, help us to put our thoughts and minds upon the birth of Christ and the reason he came. In the next few moments, Father, stir us from the struggles and burdens of our week and help us to focus on the joy of Christ and why he came. And Father, let that spill over into the people we're going to spend time with this Christmas. Father, bring to mind people right now in our hearts as we pray, of people who don't know you, that need us to witness, to tell them what child this is and why he came. And Father, through us, just as you used other people, Father, use us to share the gospel with others. And right now, Father, as we begin to pray, we ask that you would also meet the needs that are represented here, whether health or healing, whether finances or relationship. Let this be the first step toward your tomorrow for us. In Christ's name, Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and to sing, the altar is open. This is your opportunity to talk to the Lord. If nothing else, then to praise Him for all the goodness He's shown you. And to ask Him for direction and courage to share your faith with others. Our Father and our God, we thank you, God, that this child that we celebrate the birth of is you and your love for us, or your sacrifice for us, for your desire to have us as your children to be redeemed is what sent him here. And Father, I'm thankful that you would offer it to a sinner like me. Father, as we celebrate this year, let us keep our mind focused on this child. Focus on the man that came, the one that is sitting at the right hand of the Father now, interceding for us. We look forward to his return, where we can celebrate Christmas with you for eternity, face to face, in our Father's house. We thank you for this opportunity, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask Brother